Lord, today that we want you to take our eyes and cause us to see, and our ears and to cause us to hear the very things that our life needs today as individuals, God. And we thank you that you do deal with us on an individual basis. As much as we've assembled here together, Father, as a congregation, you care about each one of us that are sitting here in this room today. You know the concerns and the cares that are on our hearts and in our minds. And you're at work in our life, building something great for your honor and for your glory. So we pray that we'd embrace your work today, Lord, in our lives. Circumstances, situations, maybe outside of our control, Lord. But nevertheless, a heart and a mind that's been called to trust you with all that we are. So we pray that we would find ourselves growing in the faith today, that you would be tenderizing our hearts so that we would be able to receive truth today, your truth. And that, Lord, above it all, Lord, that we would see your paramount love over our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are traveling through the Gospel of Mark, and we are in chapter 8 today. We're at the halfway point of the race of the Gospel of Mark. I'm thankful, you know, that we go through the Scriptures line upon line. It's expository teaching, and we get to cover all facets of the Scripture because we want to know what God has to say. And God unveils who He is through the truth of what He's given us in the canon of the Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. So that's why we go through it line upon line. We don't bypass things. We don't skip things. We don't try to do what much is happening in the church age in which we live. Let's make it more palatable and take out some of the words that maybe are a little harder to hear, like sin or repentance. No, those are the things that are needed to hear today. So we're going to be looking at chapter 8 today, and it's going to seem a little bit repetitive because it is. It's not a contradiction. Because this is actually two separate events. It's not always the easiest to teach on something that already happened once again. It's the feeding of the 4,000. All right, a couple chapters ago we saw the feeding of the 5,000. And the difference is here, I'm just going to give you a quick list so you know, because people will tell you, well, I know there's discrepancies in the Bible, because the Bible says in one spot that he fed 5,000, in another spot he fed 4,000. Which was it? And the answer is both. He did it twice. At least twice it's recorded here in the Scripture. The 5,000 that we already said, those people were the Jews. They'd been with Jesus for one day. He used 5 loaves and 2 fish that little boy offered up. There was 5,000 men there, plus women and children. And the surplus filled 12 handbaskets. Okay? That's the one we already looked at. The one we're looking at today, the people were predominantly Gentiles. They lived in this area of Decapolis, an area of 10 Gentile cities. The crowd had been with him now 3 days. He used 7 loaves and a few small fish. 4,000 men plus women and children were fed. And the surplus filled 7 wicker baskets or hampers. All right? So that's the difference here. I want you to keep that in mind as we're looking at this, because it's going to sound like something you already heard, and it's very similar yet different. In those days, the multitude was great. We already saw that it's 4,000 plus women and children. And they had nothing to eat. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, look, I have compassion on the multitude. They've been now with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Okay, so 3 days. Women and children are there. Think about it. I mean, my little girl Raina gets up in the morning and all she wants to do is eat sugar. First thing, right out of bed. My appetite doesn't kick in till 10. But think about women, children, men, they're all there. Think about how amazing this experience with Jesus must have been that you chose to stay there rather than go get something to eat. I mean, I've been in the midst of things I've been so focused on. I've been in the midst of things that maybe I'm enjoying at the moment, where at the end, you know, you go hours and hours and hours. Oh my goodness, I haven't even eaten yet. But you figure after 3 days, you might have remembered that you forgot to eat. But there was something greater Jesus was offering them than even food that we all love so much. And it reminds me of a scripture in the book of Job 23:12, where he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. that Job found something greater from the truths God spoke into his life than the things that were going to be at the buffet line for him. The thing about Jesus, and this is what we have to see here, and this is what he's always trying to get into the hearts of his people, right here, I have compassion on the multitude. We serve a God of compassion. We should be very thankful for that. That means that we serve a God who cares. You can't sit here and think that your life has just been spun out of control and there's no oversight at all. No, you've got a God that created you, that loves you, that knows everything that's transpiring in your life currently and cares about you. This is what Hebrews tells us. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. You know, he is able to sympathize with us. Our struggles, our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our natural limitations. He was a man of sorrows, rejected, betrayed, accused, and he was hurt. And maybe you've gone through those things, but he's very sympathetic. He cares, and the reality of what you are going through in your life touches him to the inside. That's why he can look at this multitude with compassion today. And we can be very thankful for that. Because not only does he have compassion on the multitude, but because of that, being moved from within himself, he's going to produce actions to alleviate suffering. So we see here that he says, I have compassion on the multitude. They have now been with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. He sees what's depleted. He sees what's empty. He sees where the need is. And this is his concern. And if I send them away, fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for many of them came from far. He sees where we need provision. He sees our weaknesses. He sees the areas inside of us that have gone empty, the places where we need our needs met. That's what Jesus sees. That's what he's moved with compassion in our lives. And it's not just in the physical realm. It's in the spiritual realm. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. He said, don't grow weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you do not faint. God knows the lives in here that are trying to honor him, and he knows that sometimes our tank runs empty. But he wants to continue to supply us with what we need so we don't faint on our journey. The only way that you and I are going to finish this course and finish this course well is by being filled up with the Word of God and being filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. Because the people who aren't doing that are fainting on the journey. They're growing weary. They're bailing out. And they're not going to reap what you and I are going to reap if we keep our hands to the plow and we don't look back. And we trust in God's provision. It'll come supernaturally. It's through this that's alive and through his Holy Spirit that's our power. And we need it. We need it more than our daily food. And Jesus is all willing to provide it. So we see here, verse 3 says, if I send them away fast in their own house, they're going to faint by the way, from diverse of them came from far. And his disciples answer, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Look, we're out here in the desert. Where are we going to get food? I mean, if you were Jesus, wouldn't you be thinking, for crying out loud, didn't we just go through this? A few weeks ago, a month ago, whatever it was, wouldn't it have been nice if one of them would have said, hey, we've been here before. Just do what you did in the past. But you know how often, you know, we don't, as believers, sometimes look back to the past faithfulness of works of God and drag them into our present situation to find hope. Far too often, we as believers, we face our current circumstances with this great discouragement, and we forget how faithful Jesus has been in the past to us. That's what these disciples, how are we going to do it? Totally forgot. It's amazing how easily we can have this spiritual amnesia and forget the things that God has done in the past and face our present crises with hopelessness and despair. Just like the apostles. And he asked them, how many loaves have you? So now he's going to take from what they have. And they said seven. In far, you know, God sometimes will just ask us what we have that we're willing to offer to him. And we're going to find that with God's economy, it just doesn't make sense. But it works. And it's amazing because what they're going to offer him is these seven little loaves. And what's going to be left over at the end are seven hamperfuls. And the reality for you and I is anything that God asks of us to offer up to him that he wants to touch and take beyond its limitations for his glory and to meet the needs of other people, you're going to have more at the end than you had at the beginning when you started, because that's the way God does things. That's just the way God, I can't explain it. It's just the way it works. Faithful people will never lack. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, He that scatters, he's going to come to abundance. And he that withholds, he's going to come to poverty. The natural man says, no way, that's got to be the opposite way around. You who are giving to the work of the kingdom, you who are giving your service to the work of the kingdom, you're giving your money, you're giving your time, you're giving your heart. Look, in the end, you're going to receive far greater than you ever gave, because that's the way God does it. So he asked them, and they said seven. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves, and he gave thanks and broke and gave to the disciples and set before them, and they did set them before the people. So what do we see here? That Jesus produces and we distribute. Okay, that's what happens. Jesus produces and we get the chance to distribute. That's what Jesus told Peter. Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? That's what he wanted. It's his word. He's given it to us. We get to distribute it because he wants the needs of his sheep met. So it says here that, and they set them before the people. And here's the bottom line, you know, they offered their seven loaves, you know. They could have said, hey, we got six, you know, because some of you might have done that, especially the people on this side. You would have kept two, Dana. But they didn't, you know, they offered that. They said, this is what I got, this is what I can give you, Lord. And how many of us here, at some point in our lives, have been so overwhelmed by the love of the cross, we said, Lord, I'm not much, but who I am, I offer to you. And Jesus is thankful, and he'll take that offering. But you know, unfortunately, I've had to experience in my own life because I've thrown that own prayer up there. What does he do? He'll take the offering, and he's got to break it. And what God will do in our lives is he's going to break us at times. And I'm not talking like a brokenness for the bad. I'm talking about a brokenness for the good. He will break us of self-focus. He will break us of pride. He will break us of worldliness and temporal living. He will at times allow us to our hearts to be broken so that we can identify with him and that we can identify with other people. We can be broken over the world. We can be broken over the lost. We can be broke over our current spiritual state. But when God's doing a breaking, God is doing something. Because on the other side of that brokenness, what he will do is he will take your offering, your life, yourself, and he will make you a bigger blessing to the multitude because of what you are willing to go through for his glory. So he takes this, and verse 7 says, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed them and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat. After 3 days, I would think so, right? We had an elders meeting one time, and we decided to fast and pray for this thing up at my grandfather's cabin, and we broke our fast with a bunch of chicken wings. I don't recommend that. Got to ease back into it. But it says, look, and this is something I want you to really take note of here. They did eat. Here's the difference. They didn't observe. They didn't acknowledge, and they didn't behold. They ingested. The scripture tells us we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's great nourishment that we need in our lives. It isn't just natural, it's spiritual, and it comes from this. And if you will feed on it and if you will exercise it, you will be one of the healthiest Christians that walk this planet. But if you just observe it and you do nothing with it, you will get weak and sick spiritually, because that's the way it goes. He says they did eat. They were filled. That word is glutton, like filled to the brim, like hitting a buffet line. You know, all you can eat for $5, you know, that feeling afterwards. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. These are the size baskets that they let Paul down the wall in, okay? Now, the other one with the 5,000, they got the 12, they're like little hand baskets, okay? There's enough for a day or two. But these are 7 hamperfuls that a man could fit in and be let down a wall. That's how much was left over. They received back at the end way more than they offered at the beginning. And I want you to think about it. Think about this. You offer everything to Jesus on this side of eternity. What do you think you're going to get at that bema seat? You are going to hear, "Well done." You're going to gold, silver, precious stones for all of eternity to use in our worship to the King of Kings. Crowns, the Bible talks about. That's a reward seat of Jesus Christ. Not doing it for the reward, doing it for the King who died for us. You can't outgive God. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, but not until their needs were met. Not until what was empty was filled. Not until Jesus met that need. But here's the bottom line. Here's the big thing. Let's take a lesson from 4,000 men with the women, with the children, 10, 12,000 people that Jesus knew they'd faint on their journey. They had to sit. They had to be fed for strength to continue. They had to sit, and they had to be fed for strength to continue. If you're not sitting, and then you're not feeding, there's no way you can continue. This is speaking of you and Jesus. This isn't us in church. This should just be a congregational experience of our weekly personal experience. That's what this should be right here. Exhortation. To provoke you to love and good works. To encourage you. To sit at the feet of the King. And I like it because he commanded the people to sit down. So maybe I could just speak for the Lord and say, "Hey, listen, this week you got to sit down and you've got to be fed. And you got to quit going through the motions. And you got to quit observing it. You got to quit acknowledging it. You got to quit beholding it. You got to start taking it in. You really got to start taking it in, or you won't have your strength to continue." We've got to start shifting in our lives, I think, in our culture right now, where we're at just as a people, the overstimulation, we're too busy about the things that don't matter and we're neglecting the things that do. That needs to reverse. This is what matters. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should be paramount, A number one, nothing else invading that. And everything else is lived from that, because God wants to give us strength to continue. Look, he knows the war that we're in, and probably at least in our country right now, the church is never going to have it more challenging or difficult, where we're going to need more of his strength at operation in our life, more of his wisdom through the word in our life than we have it right now in the days that we're going into. And that's not to scare anybody here. That's just to prepare us. That's what we need. Holy Spirit, Holy Word, man, you got to have it to keep going. You can't live off your spouses. You can't live off your parents. You got to get your own. Sit and be fed. Take it in. That's what Jesus would want. If he commanded his apostles to tell them to sit down that I might feed him, I think by the authority of what the scripture says, I can tell you the same thing. And the Lord can tell me the same thing. I would encourage you, get up in the morning, grab this, not the phone. Doesn't matter what's on Fox News. Doesn't matter what Wall Street's doing. What matters is what heaven is speaking into our life. Get into this. And let it give you strength for your journey. And he entered the ship with his disciples. And they came into the parts of Dalmatia and the area of Magdala, where probably this is where Jesus encountered Mary Magdalene. We're going to see her in the scriptures. What do we see about her? To me, one of the wisest women in all of the Bible. Why? Because every time you see her, she's in the presence of Christ. Well, what did he do for her? He only delivered her from 7 demons. Imagine that transformation. Imagine that appreciation. When you think she's got 7 demons living in her, imagine the torment, the despair, the hopelessness. And then she met Christ. And there was something that he could do for her that she couldn't do for herself ever. And out of appreciation for his touch on her life, she just stayed as close to him as possible. Oh, may we all be like Mary. So the Pharisees came. Okay, here they come. Here comes the religious hypocrites. The Pharisees came forth, and they began to question him, seeking a sign from heaven, and they were testing him. These were the envious religious hypocrites who were plotting his assassination. All right? And it says here that they were seeking a sign from heaven, tempting him. Now, these guys lived amongst the public. They knew what was going on. Even when John the Baptist was struggling a little bit in a dungeon in his faith, what did Jesus tell him? He sent ambassadors to go back and tell John, you let John know the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. That what was going on when Jesus was around. So that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees. They wanted a sign. And one of the things that we've got to remember is that signs don't produce saving belief. They follow saving belief. When we get to the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus says this, "You go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They're going to cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Those are the things that are going to happen on the other side of belief. And I've seen many of those things once I become a believer. God used none of those things to bring me to saving faith. He used a bloody cross and the truth of the love of the gospel to bring me to saving faith. I want you to go to Romans 10 with me real quick. Here's what the early church has been doing since it was birthed at Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, or around 2,000 years ago. Signs aren't going to produce faith, and they're not going to produce belief. They can confirm it, but they're not going to produce it. Okay, Pharaoh and all the signs he saw in Egypt never came to the saving belief he needed. Okay, even Judas didn't. And the children of Israel and all the miracles they saw in the desert, you know, they didn't enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. But look at Romans 10:17. Very important verse for the church. Very important verse for us as individuals. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You will never grow in the faith as a man of God or a woman of God without reading the scriptures given to us by God. That's where faith comes from. We can't be sign seekers. A lot of people out there within the, quote, Christian circles, they're looking for signs. But the sad thing is Paul had prophesied to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Satan will produce all lying signs and wonders. So the reference point of the truth of the believer is the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? The Bible doesn't tell us, he who has eyes to see, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit speaketh. This is where you and I are going to grow. And here's the bottom line. You get exposure to Jesus here on Sunday, but if this is all you're getting during the week, if I'm the one feeding you and you're not feeding yourself, your faith is going to be so stunted that God wants to get you on your own. And he wants to continue to feed you with this, the manna from heaven, that you might grow to be a dynamic woman, a man of faith. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, for all he's done for us, I think, you know, his love for us never changes, but our actions, our behaviors, our attitudes, they determine whether we're pleasing or unpleasing in his sight. And I hope it's our heart's desire as believers that, you know, Lord, I just want to please you. You know, you who are here today, and maybe you're facing something nobody else knows. Maybe you're waiting on a doctor report. Maybe you've got something you've got to face this week and you're really nervous about it. But you're trusting God. You're believing God for it. I'm telling you, because you're holding on to Him and what He's spoken to you and the truth of Him and His faithfulness, and you're just believing Him and trusting Him through your current circumstances, your crisis, your trial, your storm, whatever you might find yourself in today, you are pleasing the heart of God because you're trusting Him. The things that are transpiring in our world today, and you're sitting there thinking, my goodness, Lord, everything's coming apart, but you're holding me together. And no matter what, I'm going to trust you to the end. That's the heart that's pleasing God. You can go back with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. You know, Matthew also gives this account. Matthew mentioned something to us that Jesus said, but I will give you one sign, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And the one sign that Jesus gave that they would visibly see would be His resurrection. Look, I am basing all my faith in a Jewish carpenter who came on the scene 2,000 years ago claiming to be the Messiah, who fulfilled a great majority of the Hebrew prophecies and was executed. It's where all my faith in my eternity rests. But it didn't end there. 3 days later, He came forth from the grave to confirm to us, to validate to us, so it would be concreted to us that He is who He says He is. And as we sung about it today, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not in the verse of the song, but He tells us in John 14, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's who I trust in. That's where all my belief is. And I'm glad He gave us that sign because it confirmed everything that He said about Himself. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it. I love Resurrection Sunday because that's the day of victory for us as believers. That's the day of confirmation and validation and hope for us as God's people. Jesus did it. Buddha didn't. Muhammad didn't. Confucius didn't. Jimmy Jones didn't. Only one. And that's the one I pray we choose to follow. I like this because verse 13 says, and He left them. You know, the Lord doesn't waste His time on hearts that don't want to, that aren't open to the truth. He just left them. He's like, I'm going to go somewhere where people have a heart to hear and a mind that's open to consider who Jesus is. Some people will have no interest in Jesus Christ at all, but will monopolize your time from the people who do. And sometimes you got to pray, and I've met them on the job site before. All they want to do is argue. They want to debate. And you know, they can absorb so much of your time as you're trying to win an argument or try to win them when really their heart is just concreted off. And maybe there's someone at the other table that's wide open to hearing what you have to say about Christ. You need discernment. I like what Jesus did. See you, boys. Entered into the ship again. He departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And He charged them, saying, take heed and beware. Take heed and beware. Jesus says, take heed and beware. Then we need to be on watch of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Okay, leaven is like yeast. A little bit goes in and it spreads through the whole mass. And the other account says that it was about the doctrine of the Pharisees. I believe the leaven here that He's speaking about is the leaven of legalism. Jesus called these guys, He told them their father was the devil. He told them they were children of hell. He told them they were whitewashed sepulchers. I mean, Jesus spoke to them the way nobody else spoke to them. Why? Because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and He spoke truth of where these guys were really at. He rebuked the whole religious system of the day. Now, that's a guy you can get behind because he could see to the inward of who they were. And they put on this big show on the outside of something that they really weren't on the inside. He would rebuke them and say, you guys tithe even right down to your herb garden. He says, but you neglect the weightier, the more important things. You neglect justice and the love of God. And I think for us as believers, we have to, you know, like Proverbs says, you know, keep your heart with all diligence. We need to guard our hearts with all diligence. What's that mean? Like when it comes to these things, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, you know, we've got to have zero tolerance so we have zero infection. And the Pharisees were legalists. They were a bunch of law keepers. They kept all these oral traditions. They had this outward persona, but they had no inward heart for God. It was only a show. All they did was put on a show. And they were hypocrites. They put on a mask and they wanted other people to think they were someone outwardly that they truly weren't inwardly. Zero tolerance. We don't want Phariseeism in our heart. We don't want Phariseeism in our ministry. And the leaven of Herod. I'm not 100% sure what he means by that, but when you think about Herod and how he had John the Baptist beheaded, we already saw that account about a month ago. Here's the thing about Herod. He feared the truth, but he never embraced it. There's a lot of people that fear God, but they never embrace him. And they reason amongst themselves, saying it's because we have no bread. Now Jesus is trying to give them a spiritual teaching about the heart, and they're looking on the outside of the physical circumstances. They go, oh my goodness, we forgot to take the bread. So they look back in the rearview mirror, and they left 7 hampers on the shore. And when Jesus knew it, he goes, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive you not, you don't understand. Is your heart yet hardened? You got eyes you don't see, ears you don't hear. Don't you remember? When I break the 5 loaves amongst 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? The 12. And the 7 amongst the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? He's like, you guys are so worried about the provisions of your life, and I am the provision of your life. I'm trying to get to the inside of your heart, and all you guys could think about is the outside. So many times we're concerned with the things that Jesus has the ability to take care of or already is planning and taking care of in our life, and what he cares about is what's going on in here. Our eyes were designed to see more than the natural. Our ears were designed to hear more than the decibel. Our minds and our hearts were designed to understand and to know Jesus Christ, who he is, his way and his will. These are the things that he's trying to get through into the disciples. Because of the flow of the chapter, I'm not going to take it any farther than that. But I want you to know that Christ looks upon you with compassion. He's moved by the circumstances of your life. And we believe that he's alive and he rose again the third day like the one sign that he said he would give. And there's a multitude of testimonies in this room that can testify of his faithfulness. And that faithfulness will be there for you in the present and in the future the same way it has been in your past. Does everything work out the way we want it to work out? No, not always, but we do know that behind the scenes is a faithful God who says, all things are working to the good for those who love me. So take courage in your King today. Offer him who you are. Embrace the brokenness, because in that breaking, God is doing something special that needs to take place for him to accomplish the fullness of everything he desires to do in and through your life. That has purpose, or you wouldn't be here. You'd be with him. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can look at these scriptures and we can know that your heart hasn't changed and who you are, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know you look at the multitude of people that are here today, Lord, and you look on our lives with compassion. You see things are depleted, Lord. You're going to meet the needs of each one of us that are here. And I just pray, God, that as you had them sit, as you made them sit, and you nourished them, and you fed them with what they needed, Lord, that for each of us, that we would be willing this very week to sit and be fed for strength to continue out our journey so that we wouldn't grow weary and faint, but that we would be able to receive fresh encouragement, nourishment from you, so that we could be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in your work. Lord, I pray that you would increase our appetite for your word, that our life of faith with you would just be on the incline and growing deeper with the days that lay ahead, Lord. The provision of your Spirit and the provision of your inspired word, Lord, that you breathe. Tell us that this is your God-breathed word to us. That, Father, like Job, like the multitude, like the example that we see today, Lord, that we would esteem it above our necessary food. That we would find our spiritual appetite just increasing, Lord, and our desire to sit with you and to take in your word growing more and more. I pray you bless your people here, these families that are represented here, the parents and the grandparents. Lord, that you would just bless us with the anointing that we need to have an impact on others for your glory. That you would help us in our weaknesses, Lord. That you would supply us with your strength. That you would be our help. That you would be our wisdom. And that we would lean on you for all. Like the mother that we saw last week, Lord, that we would find ourselves desperately clinging to you. Because in you we live and we move and we have our being. We praise you, Lord. May you receive our worship. May it be spirit and truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May he give you abundant revelation and personal encouragement and hope and promises that are going to help fuel you from the things that you're facing. If you need prayer about anything, we'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great day.